me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4. Actually, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 22, verses 4, 5. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He that does keep his soul shall be far from them. So you keep your soul, and God says you'll be far from those things. So, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. And I'm calling this morning very simply, by humility. By humility. Now, this is quite a tremendous promise that God is giving here. We tend at times not to regard Proverbs as promises. We tend to go maybe to the New Testament, but we take the whole of the promises in the Word of God as the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. And so we're told here that by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Now, riches, honor, and life are primarily for this world. It, of course, does speak of eternity, because humility, humbling ourselves, is an eternal principle. It means that by doing that, we shall make it into the kingdom of God. But also, like with all the way that God works with us, even in this life, God says that he's going to bless. And he says that he will bless with riches, honor, and life. And you may be at this point saying, oh, well, Pastor, I've heard this before. I've been in this walk for so many years, but I'm not seeing much happening. Well, maybe today you might need to listen, and it's possible you might find out, if need be, why it might not be happening. Because I regard this as quite a promise, which is opposite to verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse or the froward, and he that keeps his soul shall be far from them. So, this idea of being meek. Well, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Micah. Book of Micah, and we want to look at chapter 6 of Micah, 6 and verse 8. Micah 6 and verse 8. This is what God requires of man. This is what he required of the children of Israel. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He requires of you to walk justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, this idea of fear, turning back to Proverbs 22, this idea of fear is a reverential trust. It's a hatred of doing evil. It's disliking, rebelling against God. This fear, the fear of God. It comes out of a heart of not wanting to sin, to rebel against God. And when you find that coming out of your heart, when you find that in your prayers, that is a clear sign that God is working within you the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. It is that reverential fear. It is the idea of not messing about with God. Not taking liberties. Testing him. Which I've seen so many believers do. They almost get a kick out of testing God and see how far I can take him before, you know, I see the other side of him. It almost becomes a game. That is not the fear of God. That is completely the opposite. You will know the fear of God if it's being worked within you, because something within you is going to turn to God in a reverential fear and trust. It is a hatred of evil. The fear of God actually works a faith within us, because the fear of God makes you dependent upon him. It throws you upon him because of the fact that he has the last say over your life. And this is what God was trying to teach the children of Israel. But of course they'd have none of this. This reverential fear. And that is why we see fear and humility go together. We may ask the Lord, Lord, humble me. We've already said back in Proverbs 22 verse 4, by humility and fear the Lord, there are riches, honour and life. So we find that fear, humility go together. And we may be asking God to humble us, to work that humility within us. But you're not going to get that humility without also asking for the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, because they go hand in hand. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10 and verse 28. And fear not them who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So here, which is under the cost of discipleship, we have to learn pretty quickly that we're to fear the one who has the final say over my life, over my destiny, over my future. He is the one that I am to fear, because he decides where I am going to be, where I'm going to spend eternity. Now, some may interpret that as fear-mongering. You're putting fear into the people. I don't think so. Because if you preach humility and you preach also the fear of God, I believe that keeps it all balanced. And then that enables the love of God to work with you, to show that rich side of God that he wants us to see. God doesn't want to keep showing the side of him which is the fear of God. We have to preach it because we have to preach the whole counsel of God. But there are some who are overboard with the fear of God. And it's a very powerful tool to use. Religions, cults, really emphasize on the fear of God, because they like to hold people in torment. And torment in that way is a form of control. And they are mind-bending spirits, demonic spirits, that work these religious controls. The word that's used today is radicalized. And you will always find the harsh side of God, the unforgiving side of God, the unmerciful side of God. They're held in that torment. And so people who don't conform to that way of thinking, they retaliate. And sadly, they're some of the things that we see today. No, fear, humility, go hand in hand. Because as you bow your knee in God's presence, as you humble yourself in his presence, as well as asking for the fear of God, also that is the beginning of wisdom, you then see also the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the tolerance of God, the liberty, the freedom that is had. You see? That's why I often say that Christianity, the true preaching and teaching of Christianity, is about a balance. And it is a fine balance. And only the Holy Spirit can create and work that balance in the house of God. The same as the laws of nature, the universe, this world, everything is held by a fine balance. You see? So this fear and humility, they go together. Now, what is the last day warning? We've preached much about the last days. We are indeed in the last days. God is tarrying. But what do we see in the last days that will happen? Turn me to Hebrews 12 and verse 25. I've already spoken about how religion sometimes represents the harsh side of God, the unmerciful side of God, that it appears. They're radicalized. What does it say in Hebrews 12 and verse 25-29? Well, here is a warning and instructions that God gives. He says, "See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall they not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has spoken, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things which are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Now, of course, that is the warning. That is the warning that is given to the church. Because the fear of God will finally be seen upon the world. And God is trying to work with you and I so that we can escape that side of him that he has to reveal because he's holy, and that is his anger. His anger against rebellion, his anger against that which is not in standing and keeping to his standard. And so at the moment he is dealing with us with great love, patience, mercy, long-suffering, all of those virtues that are to be found in him, that are him. But we clearly see, as we've just read here, this warning that God is going to reveal himself as a consuming fire. And there will be a fear that will come upon the world. It will be a fear where they are running away from God because God is revealing himself. They're running away because they're unclothed. They do not have the robes of righteousness. They do not have faith. They've not paid the cost. There may be many who profess Christ, but in heart and in reality, didn't really believe. So he says, in receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace by which we may serve God. So it takes grace to serve God acceptably. That means that by grace, serving him, being before him, obeying him, means that you are accepted by him with reverence and godly fear. So you do it in that reverence, here it is, and that godly fear. Why? For God is a consuming fire. How do you know he's a consuming fire? Because you've learnt it. You've seen it from the scriptures. He tells us that is how he's going to reveal himself. And so those wise virgins, take heed, take note to all of that. You see? Well, having spoken about humility, let's turn back to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 4 says, so by humility, which we've looked at, and the fear of the Lord, which we've also been addressing, he says with what we've just said, with that are riches. The fear of the Lord will bring blessing. And those blessings include riches. Now, it may be a revelation to you this morning that you might not just be having the fear of God in your life, in your heart, that you thought you had. And that may begin to explain why there are not fundamental breakthroughs that should be taking place in your life, in your family, or whatever. Now, there's a place for waiting. There's a place for waiting for these riches, because our whole life is about waiting upon God. But I would have thought after 20 years, there should be some breakthroughs, should there not? I think we'll all agree with that. Now, all the saints that we see that walked with God and who had that fear of God, that reverential fear, you notice that they were blessed, that they prospered. And I want to get this balanced, because these riches that God speaks about are the fear of the Lord, which brings blessings, and those riches are to glorify God. God is not going to give you riches that do not glorify his name. God is not going to bless you and give you riches that promote self, that causes you to stand apart from the rest of the saints and to boast in your riches. Because all you're simply doing then is living like some who do in the world, who boast of their riches. I'd like to let you know they're rich. I'd like to let you know that their riches have given me power over you. Sadly, many governments today are corrupted by money, riches, wealth, and they use it. That is not blessing. That is not what riches are about. See, by revealing how he has blessed you, you will know if he has blessed you with riches, because the first thing will be is, what do you do with those riches? What do you do with those riches that God has given you? And it doesn't just have to be finances, but it's partly that what is saying here in Proverbs. Well, those riches are for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Those riches that God has blessed me with are to plough back into ministry, into whatever God's doing in my church, where there are needs, where I'm able to be used without letting my left hand know what my right hand does, quietly behind the scenes, just sharing those riches that God has graciously blessed me with. Again, it starts to put it all into balance, doesn't it? That is one area. Another area. Those riches that God blesses you with, you know, as a result of receiving those riches, it's come because you know you are a steward over that which God has given you. You cannot boast in what you have actually been given. You have been given to be a steward over it, to look after it, because you are going to be accountable before God to what God has entrusted you with. And that doesn't just have to be money. That is also blessings in your home, blessings in your marriage, how fruitful your marriage is, your children, and so forth. It's all part of riches. And we are going to be accountable how we have used these things. So God makes us a steward that is entrusted with riches. There is a time to give, and there is a time to refrain. We have to use wisdom. Riches are not to be thrown away. You prayerfully seek God how you wish to use those riches, those blessings that God has given as a steward to glorify his name. In other words, I see a need. Does that glorify you, Lord, if I help fulfill that need? And sometimes the Holy Spirit might just say no, because I'm teaching that person something. So you have to know how God leads. That is what is being a steward. A steward is not one who's going to flit it all away through lust and greed or through emotions. Some people have got rid of riches because of emotions, because of what they've seen, the problems. Or somebody comes along with a hard luck story. You'll hear loads of it. But you've got to hear what God is saying. You see? So that is what I mean by being a good steward. Or with my riches that God has blessed me with, am I an example to others? Am I glorifying God? Am I revealing and showing how, with what you are blessed with, you glorify God? Is it teaching others? Is it an example? Or have what I've been blessed with or am being blessed with, is it just a bad example? Again, God has to teach you. He has to show you. That is the point. And if you put that kingdom first, he will show you. And that's why I've called this teaching this morning, it's by humility, because that is the key every time. What is the key word for this year? Nothing new. You walk by humility. That bowing of the knee. And God will teach you all and more, because you can't do it otherwise. The very standard of this walk, the very way that God wants us to live, cannot be achieved and done in ourselves. Religion is trying to do that. Religion's trying to be pious. Only the Holy Spirit can work and recreate that in and through you. And the only way that is ever going to be achieved is to walk by humility, which Proverbs tells us to do. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches. Not could be riches or should be riches, are riches. Notice how positive it is placed. He doesn't stop there, does he? He says, with those riches, there's also honour. Honour. Now, there's true honour and a perverted honour. Tribal people are people of honour. But that sort of honour that they have is often comes from control. You are to honour your parents, which of course you should. You are to honour that person that is rebelling and sinning. Because we do that. It's the way it's done. You are to honour that rebellious son, even though he's gone off the rails. You're not to say anything to him, because of he's the next in line to inherit all things. So you're just to honour him, even though he's living a corrupt life. You see the control behind that? See how subtle? That's the wrong sort of honour. Now, we're told in the commandments to honour our parents. Now, what sort of honour is that? What is God showing us there? Well, A, because they are our parents. And they have looked after us. Maybe badly or whatever. The fact is, through the bloodline, they are my parents. And I am to honour them. Whatever they have done to you, and so on. Because by honouring them, you honour God. And by honouring God, you are honouring divine authority. That is what it indicates. You may be very corrupt, but you are still to honour them. That is the sort of honour that God is looking for. An honour and respect for somebody's position, whether they be a judge, a policeman, somebody in great authority, a politician or whatever. You honour, you respect that authority. You don't belittle it. You don't try and ridicule it. Why? Because all the powers that be are ordained by God. God has placed that person in authority and honour. Whether they may be corrupt. They may well be corrupt. Many of them are. And they'll only stay there for a while. But God is using them in order to work something behind the scenes. But you nevertheless still honour, respect that position, that office. That is the point. And Christians are to adhere by that. I'm still referring to the fact, what it says here, this is all done by humility, fear of the Lord. We just spoke about riches. These riches come by the fact that you respect divine authority. That you do not rebel against it. You see? That is the point. Because those who honour the overcomers will be the ones who will rule and reign with Christ through the millennial reign. Because they have learnt to honour and respect. And they are the key requisites that God looks for rulership, for reigning. If you ever talk to politicians, I'm talking of respectable politicians, you will often hear what comes out, this honour. When they are in the chamber, my honourable Lord. They often speak of honourable. Now, we know that it's words, but English democracy is built upon that, honour, respect. And we still, to a certain extent, have it in this country when we look to other nations where how governments are so corrupt. This is why I keep saying, you pray for this government. You pray for this nation, for this country. Pray the fear of God over them, that they may learn that wisdom that they so need to rule this country. We're still comparatively blessed, even though it's being eroded gradually. Because the principles of this nation have been built upon honour, respect. Respect for an individual's right. Respect for freedom of speech. And so on. It's all there in Magna Carta if you read it. It's not until you go to other countries do you realise when you come back how blessed we are. And God says, you adhere to those and God will honour you. He'll give you riches. And not only that, you'll be an overcomer and you will rule and reign with Christ. Because that's what will have to be restored through 1,000 years. An honour and a respect. A respect for God. An honour and respect for God's word, for God's standard. Because most of it is all gone. It's complete rebellion, witchcraft now throughout the world, you see. Well, with that, he says honour and life. So he goes on. With that honour comes also life. What is this life? Well, it means a full life, a fruitful life. Now, if you have riches and blessings, that helps to make you fruitful. It's part of it. Of course, by the fruit you know them. It's what comes out of the heart, how you live, how you act, how you treat your neighbour, and so on. That is all part of the fruit. By the fruit you will know them. But you are fruitful, and part of that fruitful life is also riches. Because of the riches, that fruitfulness, you are able to help others to become fruitful. Gifts that God has set in this assembly is to help us to become fruitful. The gift that God has placed on me is to help you to become fruitful, and that you pass it on. And so as you learn what God is saying, what you're hearing, what the Spirit is saying to the church today, now you can take that and pass that on in witness, at work, or somebody you're praying for, and so on. It's all part of being fruitful. I'm all for us being hospitable. I'm all for us for sharing, for fellowship. Yes, getting together, eating together, praying together, breaking bread together, washing one another's feet. It's all part of being fruitful. It's all part of that serving. Not one of us is independent of this. And we should never feel that I'm a cut above somebody else. I don't need that, thank you. No, no. We all should be sharing this fruitful life. Because by sharing it, it helps others, my brother, my sister, to become fruitful as well. Does it not? This is what it means. A fruitful life. And God says, I'll give you long life. Longevity. Now the saints, way, 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 way back, lived to nearly a millennium. It's only an unfruitful life called sin that started to shorten their lives. That's what sin has done. I'm all for longevity. I'm all, in my faith and belief, whatever your age, whenever you were born, that God's going to preserve us in this fruitful life for the rapture, to meet the Lord in the air. And if he tarries, which I believe he's doing, he's going to preserve and keep. And we're all ages in this assembly. And we've got a saint that's going to be 90 this year. So God is preserving. That is the point. And it comes through a fruitful life. Your quality of life and how you live affects me, because it's part of being fruitful. My praying for my brothers and sisters can help prolong that life and make that life much longer and more fruitful. Have you ever thought of that? As we stand, we pray with one another. This fruitful life is projecting Christ. This fruitful life is a good confession over my brother and sister, even though they may be going through a deep trial. Yes, God may be exposing some sin or hindrances to their faith, but my confession is still positive over them and desire that they will be blessed and not judged. It's sowing life and not death. For life and death is in the power of the tongue. As you sow, so you reap. It's that divine principle. You have to decide what you're sowing. Because if you're sowing death through discord, argument, hatred, unforgiveness, and all those things, that's sowing death. And little wonder you're not prospering. Little wonder there's not the riches that there should be. Doesn't need a great revelation. One could almost say this is common sense. Even doctors say to people, no wonder your quality of life, they may not say it as blatantly as this, although I knew one or two doctors did and were highly respected for it. But nevertheless, I've heard a doctor say, no wonder you're like you are. Listen to what comes out your mouth. Since you've come in here, you've done nothing but come against your wife. And that's why you're bitter and resentful. I know a doctor saw that. And he said, you want me to give you pills to try and change all that? Won't work. Unless your attitude, your mind, your thinking. Now, if doctors see that, how much more we who have sat for years under the Holy Spirit's teaching and anointing? But I can't just get delivered from this resentment. By humility. That's the title to this. Everything you face that is a mountain, yes, it does look impossible, is going to be removed by humility. And just stay with it. And just let God work it. And as he works it, so the blessings come. So the riches come. So the honour comes. And so forth. And life. And your life starts to become fruitful. Because a fruitful life is not a tormented life. Completely opposite. Because look at the opposite he gives in verse 5. Thorns, snares, are in the way of the perverse. But he that keeps his soul shall be far from them. So you keep your soul. Here is coming back to the fear of God. That is your responsibility. If about your soul, preserving, keeping it, by asking God to do that work in me. That is a sign you are preserving and keeping your soul. Because you ask God. You have to ask him. But notice what he says here in verse 5. Thorns, snares are in the way. Well, you all know what they are, don't you? You know what thorns are? They're prickly. You can't be comfortable, secure, where thorns are. Thorns in nature are tormenting. And not only are they like that, but they create snares. What are snares? Snares are traps. To trap you. Now that speaks to me of the world, the enemy, how the devil works. And they're full of snares, full of traps. And so you're ever living on a knife edge. Suspicious. Fear. Can't love. Can't respect. Can't give yourself to anyone. Closed in. Does that sound familiar? Yes, you work with them, don't you, as well? You see them. That's what's happening to them. You are opposite to that. Or should be. Because you know who's preserving and keeping you. That is why you should be fruitful. Riches, honour, which glorifies God. And it will. It'll glorify him because God is working it through you. Amen? Well, there we are. There's the contrast between righteousness and wickedness. There's those contrasts. You decide what you want. I know what I want. Because every time we come here, we're always faced with decisions. But if you love Jesus, I can guarantee you, you'll make the right choice. You'll make the right choice. And remember this also, that very often, our coming under this anointing is to enable you, whether you write it down, whether you hold it in your heart, to go away and talk it out with God. To give it over to him in prayer. Because that is so important. That is how you grow. That is how you grow from these meetings. That is how faith comes by hearing the word of God. Is by taking them away and say, yes, I've heard that today. Yes, I needed to hear that, Lord. Yes, I've got to get home. I've got to talk it out with you. That's how you grow. That's how you become fruitful.